Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold. And in the letter of Galatians, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." My guest today is Vince Miller. And Vince has authored many, many books. He's got one coming out, which I think we're going to talk about a little bit later, because we're all excited about talking about the book of Galatians today, so I'm looking forward to doing a deep dive with Vince on the book. You can learn more about Vince at beresolute.org or .com. I can't remember which one. Which one is it, Vince? Org?
Org.
Does it matter?
Yeah, you got it.
Does it matter?
It kind of doesn't, yeah.
I didn't think so. Welcome to welcome and thanks for being on the show today. I am looking forward to digging into Galatians with you.
Likewise, brother. I'm excited to be talking with you too. I've missed this time with you. I'm excited just to share it as two brothers. So I think people will be entertained mildly by that.
And I love how Paul opens this letter to the people, saying that we are going to be rescued from this present evil age, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. I love that.
Yeah, you know, the book of Galatians is such a fun letter, and I think it's fun because we get to listen to Paul address a very tentative, difficult matter. And essentially what's happened in the churches of Galatia, which were some of the first churches that Paul ever ministered to, was they have found their way into some apostasy. So someone, we don't know who it was, it kind of gets revealed a little bit in chapter 5. But there's some guy out there somewhere teaching an apostate doctrine, and he has convinced the believers, both Jewish believers and also Gentile believers, that they need to go back to some of the old ways, some of the practices and the old rites and rituals. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to guide the Galatians toward freedom. And it's kind of exciting to watch this unfold, because it's like you're reading a drama from the first century, and you're kind of digging into some of the hints of Paul. He's got some strong language in here. He's pretty excited and he's very angry at the same time. He's passionate about ensuring that these people understand the freedom of the gospel. At the same time, he's a little hacked off at the fact that they've so easily walked away from the freedom that they have found in the grace of the gospel. And honestly, my journey through this over the last couple of months, you know this, Bill, obviously, I just kind of work through a book at a time. I guide people through these daily devotionals. And I really enjoy every book of the Bible for a different reason. But this one has really sharpened me. I mean, if you read it slow, you discover the tenacity of Paul. You discover the passion of Paul. You discover the wisdom and the logic of Paul. You see the anger of him. You see the strong language come out of him. You see his passion for the people. And you can almost feel like he's returning to the places of old where he first ministered. And at times, this passionate plea will come out of him. And man, this is my kind of pastor. This is the pastor I want to serve under, you know. He is fired up. So I love that you started it that way, because, man, there's all kinds of good content. I don't know if you just want me to run with it for a while, but man, yeah, there's all kinds of good stuff.
I do want you to run with it, but, you know, just as Paul comes out swinging against the false gospel, I love that he, you know, has kind of also summarized some of the key elements right away. Sin, grace, resurrection, peace. I mean, he's not holding anything back. So let's get started.
Yeah, you know, that's what I love is this is like, to me, this is like a mini Romans. It has this feel of rich doctrine, deep gospel. And I'm going to be honest with you, Bill. I've read Galatians numerous times before, but this journey through Galatians has awakened me to the fact that the gospel is so critical. And if you add anything to the gospel, you take away from the gospel.
Amen.
And it has allowed me to see the passion that Paul has for the pure gospel. And maybe it's because, and I kind of wonder this, I might even ask this back to you. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this too. But this is a guy who came from a past that was deeply ingrained in the Jewish ways. And when he met Jesus on that Damascus road, something turned upside down for him. And then those years that he spent away from everybody, he is wandering in the desert of Arabia, and then he goes back to Tarsus. I truly believe with all my heart as I read Galatians that he had to relearn the gospel, and he discovered that every ritual and every rite and every practice from the old ways really pointed to the story of Jesus, and that's what he's fighting for right here. I don't know if you read it the same way, but man, it's been an awakening for me.
That's a beautiful insight, Vince. I love that you've made that connection. And I would say that I didn't know exactly what he was doing during those time away, but I love your idea of him reframing everything to Jesus.
Yeah, because he gets into a little bit of this in the first chapter, the fact that he goes back to his testimony, he goes back to his story at the end of chapter one. He explains where he was. He went up to Jerusalem, da 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 da. And he goes through all these things, but I think he's having an awakening. He's walking back into this experience to see how well even some of these so-called legacy Christians, even the ones who had followed Jesus, where do they stand with the gospel? And you're going to discover that he's going to confront from some of these people who even walked with Jesus, who are now becoming convinced of this apostasy, that they need to go back to the old ways, to the old laws, to the rites and rituals. And of course, first and foremost, and really at the front of this story, is this whole issue around circumcision of male converts, right? It's this idea that we need these old rites and practices to kind of level up our spirituality, to level up our belief and our obedience. And Paul's going, no, we don't need, you're adding things to the gospel. We don't want to add anything, because if you add anything to it, you take away from it and you return to the ways of the old. You return to this imagery of being enslaved, going back to your former ways, going back to your sin. And just the way that he describes it in such a way that he literally makes adding to the gospel a sin itself. And the danger of apostasy in a church and how it infiltrates it to leaven it up, to puff it up in such an evil and corrupt way that it begins to infiltrate like a bacteria through these churches. And Paul is so passionate about this. He's just like, we need to confront this thing. And he's confronting the old ways, going back to the old law. And eventually we'll point out that really the law was given to us to point us to one man, one birth, one death, one resurrection, and one savior. And it all goes back to him. If we needed these rites and rituals, there would have been no need for Jesus whatsoever. So he's really laying out this gospel in chapter one, and even talking about how it, there's an expression of it through his own life, which for me takes me back to my story, Bill. Probably takes you back to your story. Our stories are the working of the gospel in our life. If we go back to that, it's the joy and the freedom and the liberation from our past that we love. Why would we go back to former ways, thinking that we could add anything to this gospel to make us better before God, when he accepts us, those who repent and turn to him, receive his forgiveness and walk in his ways? We got to live right there in the red hot center of his love and his grace and his forgiveness as repentant men and women, receiving that on a daily basis, going back to his story. And man, this letter has driven me back to that moment by moment.
Yeah.
Then when, go ahead.
Oh, Vince, I was just thinking of Paul really coming out saying there's no such thing as a tweak of any kind to the gospel, because if you try to tweak it, it becomes a satanic distortion.
Well, yeah, and he's understanding even through his own Jewish lens that a lot of the things that he had taken up, he had gotten misconstrued because he had constructed a lot of his religious beliefs on his own false constructs.
Mm-hmm.
And the confrontation with Jesus led him to a freedom that he had never known, a freedom from legalism, a freedom from slavery to the old ways. It's a freedom through Jesus Christ. And you know, as he goes into chapter two, you're going to see him uncover this truth there. He's going to say that, look, there's these old people that were like me at one time. They're going to drive you back to these old ways, these old thoughts, these old systems. But you don't need old systems. In fact, believing in Jesus Christ and adding any of these old systems to it is just going to corrupt the whole thing. So why are we doing these things? In fact, it gets kind of tenacious here, because in chapter two, Paul is now going to confront Peter. And this is like two giants coming head to head, obviously. You know, Peter is kind of the one of the inner circle of Jesus. He's one of the foremost disciples. Obviously, he's the disciple that Jesus had this incredible affinity with, and even reinstated him and loved him. He became obviously a leader in the Jerusalem church. But there was Paul, and he's pursuing this gospel of grace and this gospel of freedom. He's leading Gentiles to the faith, and he's up in these Antioch churches in this region of Galatia, and he's planting these churches up here. And then Peter comes up and visits, you know, and the interaction is quite insightful. Peter, who is a Jewish Christian, comes up, and, you know, when he's hanging out with the Gentile Christians, he's one way, but when he's with the Jewish Christians, he's behaving a different way. And just the subtlety in that behavior played into something that Gentile Christians thought about themselves. And that was, hey, we're not good enough because we're not Jewish, which led them down the path that these Judaizers, that are the big topic of Galatians, is these Judaizers are trying to persuade Gentiles to act like Jews. And Paul gets really defensive about that, because it's not that he's against these old rites and rituals. It's that the old rites and rituals don't do anything anymore. It's that they have nothing to do with the gospel of freedom and grace, and that the gospel was for all people and all nations. And man, Paul is just really going to explore the space with a lot of debate and logic in the coming chapters to show the people of Galatia, and even call out these Judaizers, and even call out Peter, who's behaving in these odd ways because they're not living in the freedom. And I just want to let you know, Bill, I think for me, when I read some of this text, it really forced me to ask in a very pragmatic way, what are the things that I add to the gospel? What are the things that I add, or even encourage other people to add, to the gospel of grace? And it's forced me to tune in even closer to, I don't really need to add anything. Now, that doesn't mean that I should be disobedient or shouldn't try to be obedient. It just means that in my mind, Bill, I've got to be attentive all the time to why I'm doing the things that I'm doing, ensuring that I'm not trying to do them to earn salvation or to earn favor with God or to earn favor even with my fellow man. And Bill, that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
That is hard, because at the heart of it all, there's a little bit of all of us that likes to please people. But it's funny, the moment that we try to please people or we try to please God, we play into apostasy. And when we teach that behavior to other people, or they witness us doing it, they might, as a result, confuse the gospel as well. And man, that was super. I don't know if that's convicting to you.
Oh, is
but
it ever?
brother,
Yeah.
I mean, it is so convicting because I'm like, man, I've got to watch the things that I think about. I've got to watch the things that I do. I've got to watch the things that I teach. I got to watch how I'm imparting knowledge, even like right here in this moment with Bill, I'm thinking right now with Hugh.
Oh.
It's like, I got to be sure that I'm not saying anything that would add anything to the gospel that would cause anybody to believe that it's anything but Jesus Christ and salvation by him alone.
Yeah.
How do I stay focused on that all the time? So such a rich book in just a couple of chapters where you start to really question who you are and what you're doing. And man, that has happened to my soul. So I hope I'm being a little convicting for you right now as well.
Well, you are completely, Vince. And even this morning, I was thinking about the awesome responsibility and privilege of hosting an afternoon radio show for a couple of hours where you want to rightly handle the word of truth. You want to only speak truth and wisdom and knowledge. And sometimes you think things come out of my head. I go, I wish I would have said that differently, or I need to go home and study that to make sure what I said is correct.
I encounter that all the time. And
okay.
I think that's one of the factors of just humble self-disqualification that happens to us once in a while, but also it keeps us in that place of humility to rightly handle the word of truth. I mean, I hope our listeners today understand this. There's no perfect pastor out there. They're going to say some things sometimes that are a little off or a little wrong. So we got to have grace once in a while, but I hope your pastor is rightly handling the truth. And Bill, that's our job too, is
Amen.
To rightly handle it. If we smell that something's wrong, we need to approach it. We need to call it out. We need to talk about it like Paul is doing here. I mean, this letter right here is not a soft letter. It is confrontational, both to the Judaizers. Those are the people that are practicing and teaching a false doctrine inside of the churches in Galatia and passing it on, but also to the Gentile believers that are believing the things that they're saying because they're falling for it, hook, line, and sinker, this whole thing. But we just got to have this tenacity about us that walks humbly with God, understanding that sometimes we don't rightly handle the truth either. And I've had to allow myself to be corrected by other people and corrected by the truth. And that's okay, man. If God's word is really the authority, then I'm okay with being corrected by it sometimes. And I should be okay with being corrected by it because I'm not ever going to handle it perfectly. Neither is the most perfect theologian. In fact, as I've read a number of commentaries on Galatians, I'm kind of going, I don't know if I agree with that theologian on this matter right there. I might have broken that up a little differently or talked about it differently or understood the language a little differently. But man, that's the joy of living the journey, Bill, is just one step at a time, uncovering the truth, adjusting our life to the truth and being okay with that process. But here's part of the problem. Some of these people weren't okay with being adjusted by the truth. I mean, whoever this person is that stirred up all this stuff and the group of Judaizers that was with that person, I know they're unnamed in the book, but Paul clearly has a hint of who this might be. It has greatly affected a lot of his early relationships. I mean, it's affecting Peter, as we can see here. At least it was early on when he initially came to the Galatian churches. And then we can see that it's also bewitched Barnabas here. Like Barnabas has also fallen for it, and a number of other young believers in the faith. So Paul's going to push into that, and he's going to say, wait, let's adjust our thinking here back to the truth. Let's not mm-hmm. adjust it to what these teachers are teaching. Let's adjust our lives back to the truth. And so you're going to see this passionate man over and over and over again. He's going to come on strong at times, and he's going to come on soft and passionate and trying to pull him in. And I think that's the job of every mother, of every father, of every leader, of every pastor, is kind of knowing how to push and pull into these issues in life and face them bravely and with tenacity, to not just sit back and allow it to happen, at the same time, not to lean into it too hard. Now, I really am glad Paul wrote a letter and didn't necessarily drive up there and talk to these people right at this moment, because he's pretty mad.
Mm-hmm.
It comes out at times. But I love that he articulates it because now he's helped me to see how to approach some of these things with people. I mean, there's times he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" in Galatians 3. And then when you jump over to Galatians 5, I think it is verse 12, he says, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." I mean, this guy is all over the place. And then there's times you hear this wonderful passion where he says things like, "You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you," in Galatians 5, verse 7. So I think we walk this tender line all the time when we're trying to lead, we're trying to preach, we're trying to teach. So we got to keep ourselves in tune and we got to lead others that way. So now I've jumped all over the place. I
That's
don't even
okay,
know where
Vince.
I
We do
am.
have to take a break. Wyatt's giving me that look, and I know that look, and that means we got to take a little break. We'll be right back with Vince Miller. You can learn more about Vince at beresolute.org. We'll continue our study in the book of Galatians with Vince in just a minute.
I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. I love a good story, don't you? I love a good love story, a good mystery, a good travel log. I love a good turnaround story or a story that begins once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. So what's your story? Specifically, your Jesus story. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Could you tell it as a love story or a rescue story? However you tell it, trust me, we want to hear it. We love a good story. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
My guest today is Vince Miller. We're talking about the book of Galatians, which is a powerful letter that Paul wrote, and he did not mince words. He held nothing back in this letter. And we can learn more about Vince at beresolute.org. All right, Vince, let's right before the break, you said I'm kind of all over the map, and Wyatt and I were laughing during the break going, yeah, well, I'm not even sure where we pick up after this. So where do we pick up?
I got you.
Okay, good.
I got you. One of the things I love about Galatians as you dig into it deeper is Paul is going to point these churches to faith. That's what he's going to point them to: justification by faith and faith alone. And it's quite a beautiful concept, but I think the Judaizers, I think some of these new Jewish Christians, new Gentile Christians, haven't really understood how faith works. And that's a play on words right there, if you can catch it. But they don't quite understand it yet. But he wants to point them back to all these old behaviors and these old ways. And in chapter 2, right there at the very end, in verse, I think it's 16, he says something of this nature: Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so what I discovered here as I was reading Galatians is that sometimes it's really hard to undo these old patterns. So what happens in a believer's life is they make a surrender of faith. They have this moment, right, where they are fully aware that they are accepting the salvation of Jesus Christ, leaving the old life behind. But here's the problem: the behaviors of the old life, man, they don't like to go away. So sometimes, you know what I'm talking about, I guess. So sometimes what happens is we have this surrender, this moment of surrender, but then we go right back to all of the old patterns of our old ways with just a new relationship. Therefore, we haven't learned a new way to walk, which, by the way, I feel is one of the important climactic moments of this entire book, is that Paul is trying to drive them away from obedience by the law to salvation and obedience by faith in the Spirit. Therefore, he's trying to show them this new way to walk, and he's hinting to it all along. So he is using these old illustrations about the law, about the old way, even reaching for the icons of their faith and the legal system to say there was a way that you used to live in relationship with God, but now there's a new way. And all of that gets exposed in chapter 3 at the very beginning. Paul says this. It reads, in chapter 3, verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he points out that there's this power that lives within you that obviously you're not in tune enough with and that you're not walking by, because you're walking by works of the flesh, by the old ways, because, well, that's instinctive to you. That's your old pattern. But you need to learn to walk a new way. And then he spends a lot of time convincing them at this moment that it's that Spirit and walking in faith that we need to be attached to. So here's what he does. It's a beautiful logical presentation. He decides that he's going to use one of the icons of their faith, Abraham, the father of faith, Father Abraham, who had many sons, right? That guy. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. And he's going to point back to him and he's going to say, how did Abraham believe? What did Abraham actually believe? And then he's going to say, here's Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith came long before the law, came long before Moses, came long before circumcision. And yet it says that Abraham was saved by faith. In fact, you teach this, and this is in your Bible. So let's go back to Abraham and see what saved him. And of course, he was given a promise, a very important promise, a promise to Abraham. It was this: in you shall all the nations be blessed. And of course, by nature of Abraham's son, Isaac, Jews make the obvious connection between Abraham and Isaac, and then Isaac and subsequent generations, and then eventually, of course, Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Well, Paul is saying here in chapter 3 that Abraham's faith in the fact that all nations were going to be blessed by him was actually faith in Jesus, not just faith in his son and all subsequent sons, but actually faith in Jesus, which is a very cunning way to present the gospel. It's also a way to dismiss all the ways of old, that in Jesus, that is where the blessing is realized, and it's a blessing for all nations, meaning Jews and Gentiles alike, which they're having a hard time with right now. These people are having a hard time turning on this gospel-centered, Jesus-focused, salvation by grace through faith view, worldview, and they just have not grabbed a hold of it yet. And the problem with it is that they have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of beliefs in one way that the system was supposed to work. But what happens when God turns your system upside down, right? Mm. So bringing us back to Paul's story again, that's what Jesus did to Paul, right? Jesus turned Paul's world right side up, and it messed with him, man. And for a while, he wasn't accepted by Jews or Gentiles, if you remember that. He tried to make his way back into the system, the legal system, but they didn't want him because they thought he was a sellout. Also, Christians didn't accept him because they thought he was a farce and a fake. They thought he was putting on a facade. They thought he was still after him. So during this time, I think that's when the incubation of this gospel began to drive deeper and deeper into him. And Paul went on this deep search around who is this Messiah and what is the story of God about? Well, get this. The story of God is all about Jesus. It's all about his life and his death and his resurrection. It's all about God's story. The law is a part of that story. Circumcision is a part of that story. Rites and rituals and things that God gave us in the time between the first sin and the time that Jesus died on the cross were systems given to us to point us to that Jesus. We've got to now, everything is now centered on him, and we've got to see it that way. Therefore, it is by faith, the same faith that Abraham was saved, that we are saved. So he says in verse 10, all those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. In other words, the law was to point out how cursed you was. It was not to save you. Being obedient to the law saves no one, because the law demanded obedience. And by the way, it demanded a perfect man who could be obedient to that. And there was only one man who was perfectly obedient to the entirety of the law, therefore saved all men, even sacrificed his life for us as the pure Lamb of God, so that we could have salvation by faith and enjoy the salvation that God promised to give us a long time ago in Abraham. This is such a cunning revelation. It is a powerful presentation of apologetics, of logic, of the gospel. And honestly, every time I get into this chapter, I'm blown away. And then he kind of continues with this, picking up on things like the offspring example, the 430 years before Christ ever lived with the law, the inheritance that was to come, you know, what do we get by the law, and, you know, all these promises. And then ultimately he comes to this sentence, this verse in chapter 3, but now that faith has come, verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, that is the law, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And that's it. He's pointing them back to the fact that, look, everything points to the moment of faith. You don't need anything added to the gospel. What you need is faith. And what this has done to me in my personal journey over the last few months of studying Galatians is it's awakened me again, Bill, to the fact that everything I do every day is an expression of faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so this happened to me over the last couple of weeks.
Let's hold. Is that a story that's coming?
Okay. There's a story coming.
Okay, good. Yeah. Let's hold on to that until we get on the other side of the break. Quick question, Vince Miller. Are you sitting in a chair or are you standing in a pulpit? Because you're on fire today.
I'm sitting in a pulpit chair.
Okay, good. We'll be right back with Vince Miller. You can learn more about Vince at beresolute.org. Go check it out. He's written 20 plus books. We'll be right back.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold. Prime time, drive time, let's get it started. Jump in your car, yeah. What's for dinner? Hey. It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
We are studying the book of Galatians today with Vince Miller. During the break, Wyatt said to me, does Vince always speak this passionately? And my answer was yes. So Vince, let's continue this amazing study you've got going with us in Galatians.
Yeah, it's fun, isn't it?
It's really fun.
I get excited about God's word. I'm sorry about that. I'm not going to apologize. I love it that much. But anyway, he ends chapter 3 here, and I'm going to speed up a little bit because I want to get to the last part in the last quarter of our time here. But he starts talking about this concept of faith again, that we're no longer under this guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And that whole idea of just living in faith every day is such a challenge for believers. We have this tendency to grab a hold of things from our past. We have old patterns, even old sins, old ways. And every time we are tested in faith, it should be driving us back to the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, listening for His guidance, back to God's word, looking for His truth. And on top of that, trusting in God with everything within our being. So a little over a week ago, Bill, I became a grandfather.
Oh,
and
congratulations.
Interesting story. I know. How about that? But it was a challenging moment. So it's a boy. My daughter gave birth to a boy at home suddenly.
Oh,
I'm not going to go into graphic details, but she was in the bathroom and this little guy slid out.
Wow.
And I literally mean he slid out. And all of a sudden, within 5 minutes, you got police over the house. You got 10 paramedics. They cut the umbilical cord and they race him off to the hospital. They put my daughter in one ambulance, take her to one hospital, and take the baby to the other hospital. And then on the way to the hospital, he stopped breathing. And then they gave little Everett CPR, brought him back to life. And over the last, 10 days or so, man, has that child tested the faith of every one of us in the family. But I want to tell you, it's almost like every moment I find myself and the anxiety rising up in me, wondering and praying for my daughter, praying for my son-in-law, praying for my wife, praying for the extended family, praying for the baby Everett. And boy, talk about driving me away from anxiety and back to faith. That child right there has awakened a faith sense in me that has challenged me to the hilt. And I think that there's people listening to your show today that are being tested like that right now. The impulse is to go back to our old ways, to go back to trying to control the situation, back to being anxious, back to drinking, back to being angered, back to being bitter, back to being whatever it might be, and allowing our old fleshly self to come up. Or we can live in the liberation of faith and trust that God has a will and a plan for the things in our life that are like baby Everett. And the strangest thing, like he's growing, he's eating more every day. We're watching him develop at high speed. Mm-hmm. God has done little miracles. And every time we see one of those little miracles, it just gives us another little praise. When he moves his arm, he tilts his head, he cries, he drinks a little more one day, you know? And it is absolutely amazing. But I think we all encounter moments like that. And that's what's happening in Galatia. Is these people are going back to the old systems and the old ways because, well, they're so ingrained in their system. Mm-hmm. And we as believers, we have to dig that out, because if we don't, we don't enjoy chapter 4, which is so good. It's so good. He says here that we're heirs and sons of the living God. We're no longer slaves. We don't have to live under the slavery, even though we're born into the law. We've been redeemed and adopted as sons. And this is the great part about the Bible. If you really pay attention to the Bible, and God is our Father, God is the Father of all creation. He is the Father of the first man and the first woman and every man and every woman since. This imagery of the Father chases all throughout the Bible. And obviously, Paul knows it. And he grabs a hold of it right here and says, you've been slaves, but you are sons. Why would you want to live under the law and under slavery by the slave woman? Live under the freedom given to you by the free woman, whose heritage eventually birthed the man Jesus, who won freedom for you. Why do you want to go back to those old ways? Man, the imagery is so beautiful, and I love it. Here's why I love it, is I get the joy of Bill calling you brother, and I can mean it. Mm-hmm. And there is a bond, even though I'm not sitting across from you right now, there's a bond that you and I have as brothers that's more powerful and more miraculous than any human relationship will ever be. And the joy of being sons of God together with our Heavenly Father, that's what we need, and that's what we long for. We all want a perfect Father. We're longing for it. And even me, I'm a father and now a grandfather. I have realized in my own family, and I've told my family this many times, that I am a son of the living God, just like you are a son or a daughter of the living God. All I'm trying to do is be the best son. And I want to encourage you to be the best son and daughter too, as I point you to the Father. Now, I may play the role of a father, but I'm not the Father. And he's the one you need to know. You know what that does? It takes away all the anxiety about me trusting in myself or me being the perfect father, because I'm not. All I got to do is point them to the Heavenly Father, as he is my Father. And when they see the reflection of the Father in me, then we enjoy the blessing of what Paul's talking about here, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, indwelled by the same Spirit, and that ties us together. If we just understood that, we might treat church different. We might treat our relationship at home different. We might even see the faith of these early fathers that they had even for us when Abraham understood the covenant promise, through you, the nations, all nations, will be blessed. Man, we are connected by faith to a long heritage and a long plan and a long story. So anyway, he continues with some of these metaphors, and then we begin to get to chapter 5. And this is where things get great. I probably need to pause here.
That's probably a good point, Vince, just because we can come back and attack chapter 5 after the break. Vince Miller is my guest. You can learn more about Vince at beresolute.org. We'll be right back in our study of Galatians. If you've missed any of this hour, you definitely want to go to the podcast at myfaithradio.com and hear it from the beginning. Be right back.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti.
In the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul starts off by saying, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Vince Miller is my guest, and we are going through the book of Galatians today, and we're now in chapter 5. Bring it home, Vince.
Absolutely. That's a great verse right there.
Oh, it's fantastic.
It is for freedom Christ has set us free. I mean, don't you love that? I mean, it's like that clarion call of freedom. And then he's like, why would you shout freedom and then willingly put your neck back in a yoke of slavery? Like, it's preposterous. He does there's hyperbole all throughout this thing. And it's just this over-exaggeration where you're like, okay, you're making the point, man. I get it. I get what you're saying. But he's over-exaggerating because he loves them so much. And this whole chapter, it just begins with freedom, but he's now going to give them some practical advice on how to run the race in a different way, how to walk the journey differently. And this is where it gets good, because now he's going to be super practical with them. He's going to say that old stuff, it doesn't count for anything, but only faith working through love. So then how do I do the faith working through love? Because, you know, sometimes I think when it comes to these abstract concepts in God's word, we kind of got to break them down so that people will take those first steps. If they're too abstract and we just say faith working in love, we're kind of like, how do I do that? So that's what Paul's actually going to do next. He's going to show them how to do it. So he says this in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's the key statement for me in understanding the application of this whole thing. It's that we've got to get in tune with the Spirit. In fact, he's going to use a bunch of action words here. He's going to say, walk, be led by, keep in step with the Spirit. And what he's saying there is you need a new way to walk. You used to walk in the flesh, being obedient to its desires, but its desires are against the Spirit's desires. Now, here's where everything goes biblical for me right here. It is so clear. We have two desires living inside of us. And Jesus was always concerned about our desires, not just our obedience, but that our desires would lead us to pure motivation and obedience in love. Therefore, when I'm doing something, I'm doing it from the right desire. I'm not just being obedient to put on a show. I'm being obedient to subject my desires and my heart and my motivation and my intent to Jesus Christ. So I'm always trying to think about this, Bill. I'm not perfect with it. But once in a while, I'm going to catch myself going, am I doing that for me or am I really doing that for God? And right there between those two things is the thin line we walk, that razor sharp edge between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And then Paul begins to describe how you know that you're walking in the flesh and you're walking in the Spirit. And obviously he gives them a long list of evidences that you're walking in the flesh, such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and things like these. So what he's doing is he's giving you evidences that you're walking in the flesh, because at some point, our motivations, our desires, and our tents, they expose us. Now, on the other side, when you're walking in the spirit, there is fruit, all right? And we all know the fruit of the spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such things, there is no law. So now he's bringing him back to everything he's talked about before. There is no law against these things. It's not lawlessness. It's freedom from the law, liberation from the law, not liberty to do anything, but liberty to walk in the freedom of the spirit. And that's good news, because when you, at that moment of salvation, give your life to Jesus Christ, he gives you something back, because you see, Jesus is an endless giver. He not only gives you salvation, he gives you the power to live a spiritual life. If you didn't have power to live the spiritual life, you would do what the Judaizers were doing, or some of the Gentiles and the Jews in Galatia. You would go back to the old ways. But guess what? We don't have to go back to the old ways if we know the Spirit, if we're living in the Spirit. And through that Spirit that we become attentive to, we listen to him. He is a person of the Spirit. He speaks, he discerns, he intercedes. It says a whole lot of things about the things that he does throughout the New Testament, but he does these things for us in such a way to guide us toward righteousness. If we're living in righteousness, then we produce fruit. And the goal is not the fruit. My goal isn't necessarily to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's to walk in the Spirit, and then those fruit happen. Because if I focus on only one of those, I might be able to do one of them, but not all the others. Therefore, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I should be producing all those fruit. I think I've said this to you last time, maybe when I was on your program, that back when I was growing up in California, we had trees with many fruits on them, right? Multi-fruited fruit trees. And if you could graft in a new fruit to a fruit tree or a similar fruit tree, you could have a tree that produced 2, 3, 4 different fruits. If you were really good, I've seen it up to maybe about 7 or so. And that's what Paul is imagining here. He is imagining a fruitful life in the Spirit, a sense of freedom from all these legal obligations that, by the way, you can't keep, because the Spirit can do something greater in and through you. And then this is where it gets interesting. For me, this is the climactic moment of chapter 5. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And the reason why he says that there at the end is because we all walk this thin line, this razor sharp edge between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit and we experience the fruit of the Spirit, we might be tempted to become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. If we do, we lose focus on the Spirit and then we're back on the flesh. And that's where I live every day, Bill, is on that razor sharp edge of walking in the Spirit, being so attentive to him, going, is this really what you want me to do? Now, I don't sit around and overthink everything that I do. You know, I'm going to go ahead and have bacon and eggs once in a while for breakfast, and I'm going to be okay with that decision and not overthink that, all right? I'm going to once in a while enjoy the liberty of living my life according to God's truth and not overthink everything. But there's going to be moments that the Spirit is going to prompt me that I'm going to have to choose to pay attention and walk with him. And the longer I walk with him, the more attentive I should be to him. I think there's believers listening to this program right now who have failed to hear from the Spirit in their life, and they are desperate to hear from him right now, that they've been doing life by their own power, and they want to hear from him. And I want everyone listening today to know this. You can hear from the Spirit. You hear from the Spirit by reading God's word, being convicted in your heart as that Spirit prompts you according to God's truth, and then taking a step with him. And it starts with really small things. That little prompting that you have once in a while, that's a conviction that you let, you deafen your ears to it. Open your ears to it. Be obedient to it quicker, especially if it's in line with God's truth and his word. And you'll begin to discover the beauty and the wonder of walking in God's spirit. And that's where he leads them here.
That's awesome, Vince. And just to close with verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What a great way to end. Vince Miller, thank you so much for spending time with me. It's been wonderful. We will continue to pray for little Everett, and thank you for sharing that story and your wonderful teaching on Galatians. It's been great.
Well, blessings to you and all your listeners.
Thank you so much. We will take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.